Welcome to the Good Fight Radio Show, a program dedicated to bringing you vital and uncompromised truths that you won't hear in the mainstream media, discussing contemporary issues in light of the Bible and how these issues relate to family, culture, and the church. The heart of this show is to glorify Jesus Christ and expose the works of darkness as he is commanded in Ephesians 5:11. Now here's your host, Good Fight Ministries' own Chad Davidson.
Welcome back to the Good Fight Radio Show. I'm your host, Chad Davidson of Good Fight Ministries. And with me, as always, is the president and founder of Good Fight Ministries and pastor of Blessed Hope Chapel in Simi Valley, California, Pastor Joe Schimmel. How are we doing today?
Doing great, Chad. Excited about glorifying Jesus in this upcoming show.
Amen, amen. He is our rock. And with us, as always, is the show's producer, Tony Palacio. How are you doing, bro?
Praise the Lord. I'm doing awesome.
Awesome. Well, praise the Lord. We actually, guys, we just dug into our last Tuesday was Typology Tuesday, and we're working on a couple of different segments on our show as we grow in our podcasting and grow with you guys so that you guys can be edified as best as we can possibly do through the Holy Spirit and through the Lord and through His Word to edify you. And I think these next two episodes are really, really, really important. And I think as a younger believer, now for me, I came to Lord out of agnosticism, atheism, and before that, fake Christianity, okay? Or fake Protestantism, you can call it, or whatever you want to call it. But for a lot of people in the church, and I didn't even realize this, in all honesty, until we were at a men's retreat, and Pastor Joe was given a message, and he said, hey guys, I want you guys to raise your hand if you're an ex-Jehovah's Witness. And there was one person that raised their hand in the whole group, okay? Which means they need the gospel really bad, and we need to keep giving it to them, but... And then, who's here, ex-Mormon, another guy, you know, one or two people maybe raise their hand. Who's here, ex-atheist or agnostic? And, you know, four or five people maybe, including myself, raise their hand. But then when he asked, who here is an ex-Catholic? The hands just went up.
Yeah, that's crazy.
And for me, that was maybe my first or second men's retreat. And for me, I was like, man, I didn't even realize it, you know? Yeah. In my mind, because the young kids that I hung out with, some say they grew up Catholic, but none of them really cared, in all honesty. They didn't really look at doctrine. If you ask them questions, they have no idea what's going on. So I was like, okay, that's kind of weird to me. But it's true, guys. And sadly, I will tell you this, especially if we go in and talk about those in academia, okay? And it's really sad because there's a lot of teachers that I really enjoy that are so open and act almost as if Catholicism is just one other branch of Protestantism or one other denomination within the Christian realm. And guys, I think we need to really dig into these things. I think it's really important to look at these doctrines and see, does the Catholic Church, is it even Christian? We talked about that in a couple episodes, and I'll have Tony post a link on this show. Is Catholicism Christianity or vice versa? Okay, so one of the things we want to look at is a text that they use for literally, and maybe Joe can correct me on this, for the answer of why they have a papacy, yeah, why they have the Pope, and why they have the cardinals, and all of these things. So what we want to do is look at the verses that they use, and we're going to split them up into two episodes, because I think it's really important to look at both of these in context. So what I'm going to do is read from Matthew chapter 16, starting at verse 13, and we're going to go all the way down to verse 20, okay? So Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then he warned the disciples that they should tell no one that he is the Christ. So on this episode, we are going to deal specifically with this statement where Jesus says, I say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Joe, is that teaching that Peter is the first pope and there should be a papacy within our denomination, I guess?
Well, you know what we got to look at is two different things, as you said, Chad. We're going to break these into two different shows because one is going to be, is Peter the rock that the church is built on, number one. And the next show we'll deal with the keys to the kingdom, you know, binding and loosing and so forth. And what does that refer to? Was that something solely given to Peter because he's supposedly the rock that the church is built on? And admittedly, you know, we have to be honest with the scripture. When you go through the text there, scholars agree, Greek scholars agree, that the grammar shows it could refer either to Jesus or Peter as the rock there. So with the grammar, specifically looking at the context of the grammar there, you can see it could refer to either or when you talk about, you know, syntax and everything like that. However, I believe when you look at the context of not only what's said there, but the broader context, we always say the Bible is its own best commentary. You know, Scripture interprets Scripture. Paul said to study the word and rightfully divide the word of truth. He said to compare spiritual things with spiritual things. So when we look at Scripture as a whole, it's just not even a contest. You know, Jesus is the rock that the church is built on.
Especially if you read through Psalms, how many times does it say, God, my rock?
Amen. Absolutely. And then when you look at if you read it in English, you know, an English reader could come to the conclusion that, oh, it looks like Peter. But when you look at it in the Greek, just even the immediate context lends itself, I believe, more to Jesus. But then we look at the broader context, as I'd mentioned. But let's understand this, what the claim that the Catholic Church is, now keep in mind, the Catholic Church has, you know, so many heresies, you know, you can't even, it would take you all day to enumerate them and try and refute them, take months actually, because there's so many of them. But they're able to uphold so many of the heresies because they claim to be the one true church and the church that began in the beginning, and Peter is the head of the church and the first pope. When the reality is, when you study church history, the Roman Catholic Church didn't start until the 4th century. It didn't start until, well, I mean, our country, the United States, hasn't been a nation 250 years yet. And yet it was longer than that amount of time before the Roman Catholic Church emerged in the 4th century after Christ. And it was a wedding between certain clergymen and the Roman politicians, you know, Constantine and what have you. Just look at history. It was a wedding between the kingdom of man, the kingdom of this world, and those who purported to be following Christ. And we do recognize that many of the early Christians got swept up in that because many of those who had claimed to be followers of Christ joined with Constantine. Others rejected that alliance and were put to death by Augustine and others. And certainly the Church of Christ doesn't put people to death. Anyway, let's understand that the Vatican, this is the First Vatican Council in 1870, decreed that, quote, the Roman pontiff, speaking of the pope, is the successor of Blessed Peter, Prince of the Apostles, and is the true vicar of Christ and head of the whole church. And right now that would be Francis, supposedly a successor of Peter as a pope. Francis himself has a ton of different heresies that he's taught since he became the pope, by the way. The First Vatican Council, again, in 1870, July 18th, stated this: if then anyone shall say that the pontiff is not the successor of Blessed Peter in this primacy, let him be anathema, which means to be cursed. Well, a couple of shows ago, we were cursed by Benny Hinn. Now we're being cursed again by the Roman Catholic Church, you know, because we deny that Peter was, or that the popes are the successors of the apostle Peter. And by the way, even if Peter was considered the rock that Christ built his church upon, there's no evidence that he was ever a Roman bishop. There's no evidence in the New Testament that he went to Rome. There's no evidence that he would be succeeded by another leader in the church. There's no scriptures that state that. So this is all fabrications that are made up later. In fact, in the early church period, couple centuries of church history, you don't see everybody recognizing one church leader as Papa, you know, as Pope, you know. So it's important that we get that first off. Now, it's interesting when we look at the text. I think it's quite interesting. Peter states, you know, that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. When Jesus says, who do you say that I am? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He says, flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. It's a great pronouncement. It's a great declaration. Jesus' emphasis was who he was in this, not who Peter was, you know? Who do you say that I am? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, you know? It's beautiful. And then he says, thou art Peter. Upon this rock I will build my church. But guess what? In the Greek, it's thou art Petros, which means little stone, pebble. But upon this Petra, which means boulder, you know, a foundation stone. I will build my church. So in the Greek, when you read it in the Greek, and the Holy Spirit knew what he was doing, you know, and revealing to us what Jesus was revealing, thou art Petros. You know, he changed his name to Petros. He's going to be a little stone. Thou art Petros. It does mean little stone. But upon this Petra, I will build, what Petra? The confession that Peter made, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Okay? And that's how many commentators and Bible scholars and so forth understand that. That's how, when you go back to the early church fathers, some of the early church fathers understood Peter was, Jesus was declaring that Peter's confession of him being the Christ, and that he himself is the rock that the church was built upon. So we have ancient history.
That's how I understood it when I first read it. As a new believer, I never thought, oh, Peter's the rock, because when you were, like I said, in the Psalms, over and over and over, the Lord is my rock.
Amen.
My deliverer. He's always the rock. So it never entered my mind that Peter was a rock.
And it's interesting, too, because if it's interesting that that never had entered into your mind, and then Chad says, me too. I went through the same experience. Never went through my mind either, you know? And it's interesting because, and you're just reading English. In Greek, it's even more apparent. Yeah. There aren't little pebble, but upon this rock I will build my church. What rock? That he's the Christ.
Yeah, he's differentiating something there, yeah.
But it wasn't only you guys that missed it, but guess who else must have missed it? The other apostles. Because what did they spend their time doing over and over again after this proclamation was made? About who was the what? Who was the greatest? Remember that?
Yep.
Remember in Matthew 20, a couple chapters later, four chapters or so later, we read in Acts 20, and I'm not going to go through the text, but the sons of Zebedee, you know, John and James's mother came to Jesus saying, you know, put John and James out your right and left hand, you know, when you come in your kingdom, you know. And Jesus said, you don't know what you're asking and so forth. And the other disciples got upset. Why did Peter say, wait a minute, Jesus, didn't they hear what you said? I'm the head of the church. Right. You know, I'm the rock. I'm the leader. They should be on my right, left hand, or they should be built upon me. I'm the rock. They didn't understand Peter to be the rock that the church was being built on. Amen. Yeah, and in Mark 9, 33 through 35, we read another time they came to Capernaum. And when he was in the house, that is Jesus, he began to question them. What were you discussing on the way? But they kept silent because they were embarrassed, really. For on the way, they had discussed with one another which of them was the greatest. Sitting down, he called the 12 and said to them, if anyone wants to be the first, he shall be the last of all and served of all. Even later, at the Lord's Supper, Luke 22, verses 24 through 26, and there arose a dispute among them, to which one of them was regarded as the greatest, to be the greatest. And he said to them, the kings, Jesus that is, said the kings and the Gentiles lorded over them. And those who have authority over them are called benefactors. But it is not this way with you. But the one who is the greatest among you must become like the youngest, and the leader like the servant. I think it's awesome. It's awesome practical teaching. Jesus said not to take, you know, put yourself first in the kingdom. The first will be last, the last will be first, and so forth. But the apostles, at least on three different occasions, were arguing about who was the greatest. We never read that Peter said, hey, I'm the rock that the church is built on. Didn't you hear what Jesus said? So it's absolutely ridiculous to say that that's what Jesus meant, and everybody just missed that Peter was supposedly the first leader.
Yeah, I think it's really interesting, and I was talking to one of my wrestlers, was texting me about this. Hey, how did the Catholics get this, you know? And I think it's really interesting when you look at the text and you see him, hey, flesh and blood didn't give you this answer. And then we read about the gates of hell not prevailing against it, but only five verses later,
right?
The gates of hell prevail against Peter, right? He's called Satan.
Not against the church, but against Peter there.
Peter himself.
Jesus calls him, says, get behind me, Satan, to Peter.
Could you imagine saying like, oh, the gates of hell won't prevail against you, and five verses later, Satan,
right.
You know,
yeah,
come on.
If he's talking about Peter, right, which would be ridiculous. Yeah. Right, and we know for sure that Jesus referred to himself and his teaching as the rock. And Tony, you did well in mentioning, you know, throughout the scriptures in the Old Testament, you know, Jesus is, God is the rock, you know. But in Matthew chapter 7, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. So we build our house on Jesus, build our house on the rock. And guess what? The Apostle Peter understood Jesus to be the rock that the church was built on. In fact, in Acts chapter 4, you know, when he's right after the Pentecost sermon, he's preaching again. He says, this Jesus, Peter says this, is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. You can't say, well, really, I'm the cornerstone, guys. Because the cornerstone's the main stone that the building is built upon, you guys. It's the most massive stone that anchors the building. And he says of Jesus, the builders rejected him as the cornerstone. That's what Peter says. And there is salvation in no one else. and there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That's precious. Look what Peter writes in 1 Peter 2. I believe the Holy Spirit did this on purpose so we'd understand that Jesus is the rock that we're built on, not Peter. In 1 Peter 2, 4 through 8, and coming to him as to a living stone, Peter says of himself and other believers that we come to him as a living stone which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture: behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. This precious value, then, is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, this is a stone which the builders rejected. This became the very cornerstone, and the stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. I think it's fascinating that Peter, more than any of the other apostles afterwards, talk about Jesus being the stone, and us, including Peter, being smaller stones, like Petroses, right? To, you know, make an English transliteration of the Greek there, Petros, is we're the little stones built into Jesus, who is that huge boulder, that huge massive stone that the church is built upon. And by the way, I think it's interesting, when he speaks of Jesus being the chief cornerstone that the church is built on, guess what Greek word he uses there? He uses Petra. Jesus is the Petra. So it's interesting when he says, Jesus says, thou art Petros, but upon this Petra I'll build my church. There in 1 Peter chapter 2, Jesus is referred to by Peter as the Petra upon which the church is built. That's why I always say, you know, the best commentator of Scripture. Scripture, the Bible is its own best commentator. Put all the Scriptures together in a subject. Look at the context. Look at, you know, what period of time the Lord's talking about, whether we're in the old dispensation or the new, as far as the context of Scripture. The Apostle Paul also called Jesus the rock in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4. We looked at that when we just did a thing on typology, just the message before this. In Galatians 2, 9, Paul says this. I think this is very interesting. He says, James and Cephas, that's Peter, and John, who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, so that we might go to the Gentiles. So he calls John, and he calls James, and Peter. What does he call him? He doesn't call Peter the rock that the church is built on. He calls him a fellow pillar with the other apostles. Isn't that interesting? And he says that he was reputed to be a pillar. These three are reputed to be pillars. So Peter's reputation was not the rock that the church was built on. Jesus is the rock. He's the Petra. Peter is called a fellow pillar. He's a living stone. The church is built on the foundation of Jesus Christ first as the head cornerstone, and then the apostles and the prophets. Now, it's interesting. We also read that a little bit later in Galatians chapter 2, verse 11, Paul says, but when Cephas, that's Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. It talks about how Peter was being hypocritical and he had to rebuke him publicly. So again, Peter wasn't this infallible pope. He was a pillar in the church that needed to be corrected. The Apostle Paul had corrected him. 1 Corinthians 3:11, Paul says, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He's our foundation, Paul says, and there's no other foundation, not Peter, not Paul, Jesus. They're on top of the foundation. We're all built up on Jesus, but he's the ultimate foundation. Ephesians 2:20 says that we're built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. So the apostles and prophets are built on Jesus. He's the ultimate cornerstone, and we're built on them. So it's quite interesting. And by the way, he does call Peter Petros there, and he is emphasizing that he, Jesus, is Petra, but Peter is going to play a role, as will the other apostles, with the keys to the kingdom, as will Christian leadership until Jesus returns, which we'll be studying in the next radio show. But a couple other scriptures to keep in mind as we kind of begin to wind down. I think it's absolutely important that we recognize that unlike Roman Catholics, Peter was not celibate, okay? Roman Catholic popes and priests are supposed to be celibate. Three of the synoptic gospels, you know, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they all speak of Peter's mother-in-law and how Jesus, she was healed by Jesus in their home in Capernaum. Now, that's in Matthew 8, 14 through 17, Mark 1, Luke chapter 4. I think it's interesting because the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 5 says, do we not have the right to take a wife as did Peter? And he's talking about being in ministry as an apostle, yep, that the apostles have the right to take wives because Peter has a wife. So the popes aren't supposed to have wives. In the Roman Catholic Church, it's a no-no. They'd be condemned if they had a wife. Peter obviously was not a pope. In fact, Peter, as we already mentioned, spoke of Jesus as being the Petra in 1 Peter 2 that the church is built upon. And by the way, the popes, this is what's scary today, is the popes are considered, there to represent Christ as the head of the church. That's dangerous, man, because all these cults have a singular leader. And the true church of Jesus Christ has the ultimate singular leader. His name is Jesus. Amen. Okay. And the apostles, they taught and they were even to be tested. Like Paul says, if we or an angel from heaven preach another gospel, let him be accursed. They're supposed to be tested in light of scripture. So it's important for us to know, the Watchtower, they had Joseph Smith, right? And then Charles Taze Russell. The Watchtower had Charles Taze Russell, and then they had, other false teachers after that, Judge Rutherford and so forth. But the Mormons had, Joseph Smith, the Roman Catholic Church.
The Muslims have Muhammad.
They had Muhammad, and the Roman Catholics did not have Peter. They have their popes, and their popes basically changed scripture and changed the teaching of scripture. And you'll see a lot of the Roman Catholic teachings that are unscriptural came later and later in church history, and they were ratified by the popes, But we have one head of the church. His name is Jesus. Ephesians 5:23 says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself the Savior," or its Savior. In Acts chapter 15, I find it real fascinating. It's the very first church council. You guys remember who made kind of the concluding remarks? Peter's there. Paul's there. But who was it? You guys remember that? Who made those concluding remarks? It was James,
yeah,
right?
Brother Jesus, Lord. Yeah.
Amen. He says, this is what I conclude, basically. And, Peter was pitching in and others were pitching in. And he said, this is what we need to write. And James was the pastor at the church there in Jerusalem. And it wasn't as though he was the head of the church like a pope. We don't call him a pope. But he had a leadership role there in the church of Jerusalem that was at least on par with Peter's and Paul's and so forth. I think this is interesting. The most celebrated theologian of the Roman Catholic Church is Augustine, 4th century. Heretical in many areas. He taught, infant baptism. He taught unconditional predestination. He taught that babies burn in hell that aren't elect. He taught to go and force people to become Christians. If they don't listen to your words, compel them with the sword. The Inquisitions and much of the Crusades fell and used his words to justify such atrocities. Horrifying, absolutely horrifying. Augustine was a very wicked, wicked man, and he brought a lot of false teaching into the church. Manichaean heresies and Stoic heresies and stuff from, Plotinus and so forth. But it's interesting when you look at everything he said, even this top theologian of the Roman Catholic Church is considered a saint and has been canonized as a saint of the Roman Catholic Church and as a church father, the father of the church and so forth. Guess what he said? And I don't say this as though we don't like Augustine's teachings. He's a lot of
you pretty much laid
false
that
teachings,
out
right?
Yeah.
So we'll make that clear. So. But we're just gonna make it really clear that listen to what he taught, and he'd be considered a heretic by the Roman Catholic Church today for saying this, but he doesn't because they kind of just ignore this. He says, "The Lord said, 'On this rock mass I will build my church,' because Peter had told him, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' It is therefore on this rock mass that you confess that I will build my church." That's Augustine. The primary theologian of the Roman Catholic Church, because it basically came later and later in Roman Catholic Church history that they decided to try to use that scripture. I'm not saying others didn't try to use that before. In fact, it's interesting. A bishop in Rome named Stephen tried to use that about 296, 304 and say, "Hey, I'm the head of the church." That's late in the church history. But guess who opposed him? Cyprian. He said it was a misuse of scripture. You're not the leader. He basically rebuked him for claiming to be the leader over the other elders and teachers and what have you. So it's very interesting. Brothers and sisters, we want to encourage you that, this isn't just an academic exercise about truth. Mm-hmm. We want to have discernment so we can protect the body of Christ, so we can refute that which is falsely called sound doctrine, so we can lead people the narrow road to Jesus, our rock. So that we can keep them from falling into false teachings and submitting themselves to the teachings of men and false religious systems. But also we want to encourage you to make sure you do build your life on Jesus. Make sure you're building your life on his word. Make sure you're reading his word, is studying it, and crying out to the Lord and saying, "Lord, change my heart and help me to be serious about your teaching." Because you can know these things, but if you're not living for Jesus, the Bible says be doers of the word, James chapter 1. I think around verse 22, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. So it's imperative that we understand that Peter's not the rock that we're built on. Jesus is the rock. But it's also imperative that we recognize that we need to build our lives on Christ and his word, and that he is our foundation. In fact, I love this passage. Listen to Isaiah 44:8. And this kind of goes with what Tony was saying earlier, how there's really only one rock, and it's God, you know? Well, let's guess what? Jesus is the rock throughout the New Testament. And the Bible says there's only one rock, and there's only one Savior. And that's Jesus, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, three persons, one God, Jesus being the second person, the triune God. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Even though he's a distinct person within the triune Godhead, he represents the Father to us. And Jesus is the exact representation of the Father's person we read in Hebrews chapter 1. But Isaiah 44:8, we read this, do not tremble, do not be afraid. Have I not long since announced it to you and declared it? And you are my witnesses. Is there any God besides me? Or is there any other rock? I know not. I know of none. I know of some pebbles. Peter was one of them. You know, 1 Samuel 2:2. There is no one holy like the Lord. Indeed, there is no one besides you, and there is no rock like our God. Isaiah 26:4 says, trust in the Lord forever, because God is the Lord, the rock eternal. I love that. He's the rock eternal. So brothers and sisters, we need to build our lives on the rock of Jesus Christ and live for him and shout his name and exalt him and draw people not to Peter, not to a Roman Catholic church or any other group that seeks to subvert the scripture and exalt their own authority above scripture, but exalt Jesus and his word. Amen?
Amen. And I think, you know, you hit the nail on the head there, so to speak, because when it comes to building your foundation, you know, where are you laying your foundation on? What are you building your house upon? And that's exactly what Jesus warned about, is building your house on sand, on something that would literally be blown away when anything comes. And look Amen. At the doctrines of the Catholic Church and why they've had these catechisms, and why you said, oh, if we had to list all the heresies, and now if you had to list whatever Pope Francis, and I don't even like calling him that, because, you know, we've talked about a lot, you know, it means Papa. That's what you're calling him. You know,
yeah, call no one Father. Jesus said, yeah.
Call no one Father. And like we
and Jesus used that in the context of a spirit, yeah. as a spiritual title of, yeah, of preeminence. That's the way he used it.
Yeah, amen.
And that's how they're using it, the way he said not to.
We want to build our entire faith, everything, on the person of Jesus Christ, who he is, and walk in his truth and what his word says, and not on the teachings of fallible men. Because remember, it was Peter, as we spoke about already, right after that flesh and blood didn't give him that answer. Then right after, he had a theological problem, right? He thought right then and there that God was going to build his kingdom, that he was coming to rule and reign, but first he needed to recognize that their sins need to be paid for. And when he didn't recognize that, when he had that theological problem, that's when Jesus said, you're Satan. And then he denied Jesus three times. And then Jesus built him back up. And then the Holy Spirit came inside of him. And guys, all of this is you building your life, your faith on the rock.
Amen. And you know, that's good word, Chad. It makes me think when you were saying that, when at the Mount of Transfiguration, mm-hmm. Peter and James, John, they're seeing Jesus transfigured before them, you know, shining like the sun in noon of day. And Elijah and Moses were there, right? Representing the law and the prophets, right? And Peter starts speaking. I, instead of being caught up in the moment, say, I can't believe this, and just bowing before him, he's like, hey, you know what? Let's build a tabernacle in memory of Jesus and Moses, Elijah. And you know what? The Lord basically tells him, be quiet. You know, he says, hear ye him, you know, my son. And guess what? Elijah, Moses, then were gone, and all that was left was, there is Jesus, you know? And the focus wasn't to be, Moses and Elijah point to Jesus. Peter, pipe down, Peter. Hear my son. Let's focus and live for Jesus.
Amen. Amen.
You've been listening to the Good Fight Radio Show, brought to you by Good Fight Ministries. If you're blessed by this show and would like to partner with us, won't you consider visiting our support page at goodfight.org? Or you can write to us at P.O. Box 2202, Simi Valley, California, 93062, or call us toll-free at 1-866-JC-TRUTH. That's 1-866-528-7884. We hope you'll tune in next time on the Good Fight Radio Show.